Little quiz this morning, just as we begin the message this morning, and once that first slide comes up, we'll do that. Phrenologists. Does anybody know what a phrenologist is? Does anybody know what a graphologist is? Studies graph. What's that? Handwriting. Okay, doesn't study graphs. How about a physiognomist. Is that how you say that? Physiognomist. I think the G might be silent or something like that. Yeah, okay. I just wondered if anybody knew that stuff, right? So I am making up words. Actually, there's one more I'll mention too. Actually, phrenologists claim that they can tell what type of a person you are or will be by the shape of and bumps on your skull. Yeah. A phrenologist says they can tell what kind of person you are or will be by the shape of or bumps on your skull. A gentleman in the congregation has, and his wife have been generous to me in that they've loaned me a motorcycle for the next 3 weeks. I've had a motorcycle license for about 40 years. I don't have my own, but I enjoy riding them. But I do have one challenge with that, and that's finding the right helmet. I'm a fathead. Large, small, medium, large, like, don't even talk to me about it. It just, like, sits on top of my head. I tried an extra large on this week as I was looking for a helmet to buy, and it nearly blew my head up. It was so tight. I'm at the best a 2XL when it comes to helmets. And now out west, they say the bigger the hat, the smarter the cowboy. So I don't know. I try and draw some comfort from being a fathead. But I tried a 4XL on, you know, and it was very comfortable. I ended up with a 2XL, a full face helmet this week, and so I'm just enjoying that a lot. Graphologists, and you got this, claim that they can identify your character through your handwriting. So they look at your handwriting and they can identify your character. Physiognomists claim that they can identify your character by the shape of your nose. Again, I'm in trouble. The set of your jaw and the texture of your skin. So that's what these people claim, that they can sort of identify your character, tell the kind of person you're going to be. I think there's one more that could be on that list, and that would be fashionistas. And they're the ones who look at what you dress, what you wear, and say, "Oh no, girl, you did not wear that," right? And they kind of make a judgment about your character. Guys, whatever. But the women are under a little more pressure that way. So maybe you could add fashionistas to this list. But these are complicated ways of identifying a person's character, apparently. But it's been suggested that there's a quicker method. Find out the passion of a person's life, their greatest love. That's how you can tell what their character is like or who they will become. Find out the passion of a person's life, what their greatest love is. Is it the love of money? Then no matter what the subject of the conversation, it will come back to money matters again and again. Is it love of gossip? Then it will show on the face and the eyes will sparkle at some juicy or spicy comment made about someone else. Now, we could go on because everyone has physiological responses to the thing they love or are most passionate about. They light up when? We light up when we talk about our grandkids, you know, or we see pictures. I mean, maybe that doesn't even count in this discussion because who doesn't? But it's wonderful. We light up because we're passionate about them. And folks, this morning I would suggest to you that's why faith is important. That's why faith is important. Get to know and love God. Grow in your walk with Jesus. That's what we've been talking about as we've been looking at the book of 1 John. Grow in your walk with Jesus, and that joy will shine through no matter how we are being assessed. God, I just pray you'd be in our hearts today and in our minds and our thoughts as we look at your word and see what the letter of John has to say to us about our walk with you, about our relationship with you, about abiding in you, about living in you, about walking with you in your name. Amen. As I said, we're continuing our series today in which we're considering the letter of 1 John. It's about the third book from the back of your Bible. And throughout this letter, we've seen how John is concerned about those who had received the gospel and now were being confused and intimidated by false teachers trying to mislead the church. And today in the verses we're going to look at, John is telling us that our identity is influenced by fixing our lives on Jesus. As children of God, we become more Christ-like by remaining or living in Him. For John, there is no greater status, no finer identity than being called and named by God as children of God. And as John goes on to explain, our identity, our true personhood, is inseparable from how we ought to live as Christians. John's call to those who are reading is to resist evil, to resist the false teachers and what they were teaching by remaining in Christ. And John uses this terminology, this idea throughout his letter, remaining in Christ, abiding in Christ, living in Christ, walking in Christ. You see, when John wrote this letter, I mean, he loves these people. This young church that he's writing to and the believers, and he often calls them dear children or dear friends. And out of that love, he writes to warn them. He's basically saying to them, hey, there are false teachers. That's what was going on. That's what he's writing against here, against false teaching. Hey, there are false teachers, people who will attempt to confuse your minds and lead you astray. And he says, you need to abide. You need to remain. You need to live in Christ. And there will also be a cultural pressure called worldliness that will try to sway your desires. And you'll need to remain, you'll need to abide, you'll need to live in Christ. And he's saying to them, there's also a spirit working against Jesus and those who identify with him. And we talked about that last week. It's an anti-Christ presence that's out to destroy you in any way it can. And he says to them, you need to abide, you need to remain, you need to live in Christ. And can't you just imagine maybe this young church who's being intellectually challenged by false teachers and maybe emotionally tempted by the lure of the world around them, who's being physically and perhaps psychologically intimidated by an antichrist spirit at work to crush them? Can you imagine them thinking, why? Why should I remain? Why should I persevere and resist and stand my ground and fight and find myself weary and drained and beat up by what appears to be insurmountable odds and pressures that are against me? Why? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like quitting? You ever get tired of standing for a morality that others label as intolerant or prejudice? Do you ever just get weary and confused by trying to sort through the waves of attack against your faith? Often written by those openly opposed and sometimes even those who say they're part of the family of faith. Arguments that deny the resurrection of Jesus, that claim to have found the bones of this person or that person, that claim their discovery will change the entire way we look at how civilization came into being, that question the integrity of the Bible's account or simply come out and say that the Bible is false. Do you ever, and maybe none of you do, but I think some people do you ever just wish you could turn off a conscience that won't allow you to be comfortable just lying sometimes or staying angry at somebody because they deserve it? Do you ever wish you could just live for yourself like everyone else seems to and never really feel like a doormat? Sometimes maybe we've gotten tired of pulling our thoughts back from the brink of things that aren't pleasing to God. Tired of always calling our thoughts back to what's right, reminding ourselves to be conscious of God. That's okay. When we come to the... I know the Bible is being read out loud here, and I feel like I should stop and just wait in awe here. Sometimes remaining, as John's talking about, sometimes remaining is tough when society is pushing and rushing and moving against. And you try to take a stand that's maybe against popular behavior and remain in Christ. And at times, perhaps when you've had an especially rough day and you're lonely and you're fed up, maybe even one of those times you've wondered, why should I remain? Why bother with all of this? I can't help but think that John must have been aware that his constant reminders to remain in Christ and to stand against the forces that were at work must have caused his readers to be asking the same question. And so John writes in these next verses about some reasons why they should remain. And we're picking that up today in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read through to chapter 3, verse 10. And this is what he says to us. He says, "And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ, so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is." He goes on to write in verse 7, "Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God." Man, this letter of John, he says some pretty right out there in your face strong stuff, talking about our walk of faith. And so the first reason that John uses to encourage the church to press on in their efforts to remain in Christ is because one day they're going to see him. And in chapter 2, verse 28, he writes, "And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ, so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame." Clearly, John has in mind Jesus coming again, the second coming, which Jesus talked about. And the reality is that one day, one way or another, whether by his coming or by our death, we're going to see him. I mean, have you ever planned a trip or looked forward to a special event or a day? You know, you have planned that and it's coming. Maybe it's Christmas as a kid. I mean, oh, maybe it's the end of school as a kid or a bigger kid. I don't know. Maybe it's a vacation that you've been saving for, a visit from a friend that's coming up, or maybe you're planning or you've planned for your upcoming wedding. And did you ever at times just have to do a little self-talk to remind yourself that it really is going to happen? It's coming. Christmas is coming. That time of the wedding is coming. Our trip is coming. I'm so looking forward to that. And you just kind of remind yourself that that's coming and you prepare for that. And that's what John's doing. He's reminding his readers that one day Jesus really will be seen by us. One day we will be face to face with him. John writes that the last thing you'll want on that day are feelings of shame, because you know that he knows that you stopped short of giving your best, that you quit when the going was tough, that you compromised when temptation came, that you caved under pressure and you didn't allow the roots of your life to grow deep into his love. And he says, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Well, John goes on to give a second reason in chapter 2, verse 29, for persevering, for continuing to remain even when it gets tough. He says, since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. You see, here John is appealing to their sense of right and wrong. And essentially, his argument is it's the right thing to do. You may not feel like it. You may not have the best attitude at times. You may even regret what you gave up, but you do it because it's the right thing to do. I mean, if you've chosen to follow Jesus, if you're here this morning and you've chosen to follow Jesus and His teachings, if you're submitting to Him was genuine, if your intention is sincere, then the right thing to do when things get tough is to continue or to remain, to abide, to live, to walk in Him. In Him. Not because it's easy, not because it's comfortable, or because we even understand it all. Not even necessarily because it makes us feel happy or benefits us, but simply because it's right. It's right not only because of a decision we made, but also because others are watching you. There are people who are watching how you live your life of faith, and sometimes before they ask you anything about it, they'll watch to see if you're for real. They'll watch to see if you're consistent. It's also the right thing to do. It's right because there are younger Christians who are looking at your example and who will imitate your life. And they will use you to justify their compromise or their devotion. Well, he did it and he's a Christian, so I can do it too. Or, wow, I can't believe what she did, the right thing in that situation. And if she did it, I can do it too. See, we need heroes to whom we can point, whose example inspires strength and courage in us, and without you even knowing it, you're being watched. So it's just right to persevere. It's right to remain. John goes on, I think, to suggest because another reason to remain is because God's love more than compensates. He goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 1, see how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. There's a word in the Greek language that this was written. It's the word behold. Behold is a majestic word. Behold, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. I remember singing a song, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given. And it's a chorus that some of you are nodding and you recognize. John wants to call their attention to something greater than the struggles they're facing against false teachers, against worldly desires, against Antichrist opposition. That something greater is God's love, because God's love toward us more than compensates for our heartaches and pain and trials and suffering. And oh, how easy those words are to say, but to really live out and to understand and to believe and to follow through on. How often have we seen the stories of people who have it all, so to speak, wealth and power and fame and pleasures and comfort and leisure and so on, but have not experienced God's love? How often do we read or hear their stories of unrest, of dissatisfaction, of lack of peace? Yet for those of us who have come to know God and the love He has shown toward us, we can know His peace even in all the stuff that we go through. I read a story and if you read much of this lady's story, it'll bring tears to your eyes. But Helen Roosevelt was a famous British medical doctor who worked for many years as a missionary in Zaire. During the revolution of the 1960s, she faced brutal beatings, she was raped, and experienced other forms of physical torture. On one occasion, when she was about to be executed, she feared that God had finally left her. God had finally forsaken her. And she writes that in that moment, she sensed the Holy Spirit saying to her, and these are her words, Helen, 20 years ago, you asked me for the privilege of being identified with me. This is it. Don't you want it? This is what it means. These are not your sufferings, they are my sufferings. All I ask of you is the loan of your body. That's the end of that quote. The privilege of serving Jesus through her sufferings overwhelmed Dr. Rosevere. And after she was actually delivered from captivity, she wrote about her experience with God. And again, these are her words. She writes, "He didn't stop the sufferings. He didn't stop the wickedness, the cruelties, the humiliation or anything. It was all there. The pain was just as bad. The fear was just as bad. But it was altogether different. It was in Jesus, for Him, with Him." End of quote. Some of those words sound crazy. If you read even a little of her life, it's stunning. Her dedication and commitment to Jesus because of the love she experienced from God. Helen died. She went to be with Jesus this past December in 2016 at the age of 91. Folks, the greatest of everything without God doesn't compare to remaining, abiding, living in Him. Even in suffering, even when we're struggling, because God's love in our hearts more than compensates for anything we might go through. John suggests a little further along that he suggests another reason to remain, and it's because we're part of a great lineage. Actually, the same verse, verse 1 says that we're called God's children, and not just called, he says, we are that. You are God's child if you've committed yourself to Him, if you've come to Him with a genuineness, a sincereness, if you've confessed your sin and asked Him to forgive you of your sins. You are God's child. Your lineage is great. Your ancestry is divine. Your family tree boasts royalty. And as a Christ follower, to not remain in Christ, to deny those roots, is to stoop to being something less. We are children of God, and we're to abide, we're to live, we're to remain in Him because He's our Father. Well, John goes on then. He suggests also that another reason to remain is because we will be like Him. And he says in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3, "Dear friends, we're already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as He is pure." Arguably, probably one of the greatest sporting events in the world is the Olympics, wherever they might be, the Olympic Games. And for years, athletes undergo grueling training. There's huge amounts of discipline, tremendous sacrifice, and they endure both emotional and physical hardships. I read something about 10,000 hours of training before going into an event at least. Years of intense, focused persistence because they know that their efforts will make them better by fractions of time, by fractions of height and weight and distance. They may have already won competitions and titles and awards, yet there's this hope that fuels their passion. It's the hope of what might be, of what they could be if they don't compromise and if they don't give up, but they'll never really know if they quit. Because each day, if they don't pay the price of training, they may forever wonder if they could have been an Olympic champion. And folks, the hope of what could be is one thing. But God's Word, the Bible, tells us that we have a sure hope of what will be. We will be like Him. And as we discipline ourselves, as those athletes do, as we discipline ourselves to follow in His steps, we move closer to that hope. Well, John also suggests that we remain in Christ. One of the reasons is because Jesus gave His life for us. Reading verses 4 to 8 of that chapter again. "Everyone who sins is breaking God's law." I know there's a lot of words there, and sometimes it's really hard to follow when there's so much on a screen, but I wanted to have this together so that you could see it. "Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God, and you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in Him. Anyone who continues to live in Him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know Him or understand who He is." Dear children. Don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to take away our sin. John's encouragement to remain is based also in the fact that Jesus gave His life for us so that we could and would remain. Now, I feel very confident that John is not saying that we will no longer ever sin. He's not saying that we're no longer sinners, but what he is saying is that everyone who is a child, he talks about not continuing in sin, not continuing to live in sin. He's saying that everyone who is a child of God will be influenced and changed by Jesus' love and grace, by what Jesus has done for them. And that influence of Jesus will change their hearts and minds and lives. That influence of Christ changes a person's will to do what is right. He makes us aware of the harmfulness and destructiveness of our sin. And thanks to what Jesus has done for us, we are free to do what is right. And you know what? We are, for as long as we live, works in progress. The work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us is always ongoing, and so we continue to grow in our journey of faith as children of God. And then John suggests, I would say in verse 9, that because that it's worth remaining, reason to remain is because God places His Spirit in us. He says, those who have been born into God's family, does this show? Ta-da! There it is. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. God's life is in them. Not only are we to remain in Christ, but the reality is that His Holy Spirit lives in us and He won't abandon us. The fact that His Spirit is in us gives us a check, not a check for money, but a check, a check in life. It means that when we're tempted to do something we know we shouldn't, His Spirit in us causes us to want to do what would be pleasing to God. There's a check in our spirit not to do what He wouldn't approve of. It's not a killjoy thing. It's an early warning system that keeps us from doing things that are destructive in our lives and our relationships. And so we keep working toward remaining in Christ as He lives in us. And then finally this morning, one of the reasons John suggests that we remain in Christ is because it reveals whose side you're on. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously, that doesn't mean perfectly, but anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. Your remaining in Him reveals whose side you're on. When we don't remain in Him, we open ourselves up to remaining in other things, like cynicism, and bad habits, and rebellion. And love for others is one of the first things to go. Where are you making your home today? Where are you remaining? What is it you're abiding in? Where you remain tells whose side you're on. You see, following Christ, walking in His steps, abiding, remaining, living in Him, I would tell you this morning, is not an easy journey. And yes, there are times, especially when you feel the pressure of those things which are against you, times that you feel like quitting, but John says, don't. Don't quit. Don't give up. And here's why. Because you will see Him. Because it's right. Because God's love more than compensates. Because we are of a great lineage. Because we will be like Him. Because Jesus gave His life for us. Because God places His Spirit in us. Because it reveals whose side you're on. John's letter comes to us today as both a warning and a word of grace and encouragement. And it reminds us, folks, of our true identity and the dignity and high status we're all given as children of God. And with the Holy Spirit's help, we're able to live out that true identity by following Jesus' example. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the letter that John wrote. Lord, I thank you for these reasons we have seen this morning in your word that tells us it's worth it. It's worth it. Remaining in you, abiding in you, living in you, walking with you as you live and dwell and abide and walk with us. God, I know that we come here on Sunday morning and we think about this stuff and we hear this stuff from a very biblical and maybe churchy perspective. And maybe we don't think of it this way during our week and the stuff we're going through and at jobs and at school. But God, I pray that somehow by your Spirit in us, that you just remind us of some of this stuff. Remind us that you're with us. Remind us that it's worth it. Father, when we're tempted to make that decision to do something that is not right, I pray that your Spirit at work in us would put a check there, would cause us just to stop. Father, I pray that you would do what you want to do in our hearts and lives, and that we would continue to walk with you in your strength. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.